John chapter 5, verse number 24, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. By the way, lest you get confused on that verse, doing good is receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Doing evil is walking over the blood of Jesus into hell. No, God never sent anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And it's an evil thing. It's an evil thing to reject the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. This morning we're going to preach on you must burn before you shine. He was a burning and shining light. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, now. We're entering the most important part of our service, because this is the part in which the Word of God is proclaimed. So I pray, Lord, that you'd give each one the ability to give their full concentration this morning. Doubtless, there's many here this morning that physically do not feel very well, and Lord, they're going to need your help this morning. There's many, Lord, here that are just tired from a long week of labor, and Lord, they're going to need your help too. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would overcome, you would help us to overcome those weaknesses of our flesh, and give us spiritual ears, Lord, during the next few moments as we listen to the Word of God. Speak through me, Lord, and Lord, speak to me also as I preach your Word. Help us, Lord, to listen to your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say something. I don't mean to be unkind at all, but when I was praying, I heard one of those watches go off. Let me just say something. I wish if you had a watch that beeped like that, you wouldn't let it beep in church. I don't think there's anything more distracting than listening to a message and then hearing a bunch of watches go off at different times. So I just mentioned that. If you have one of them, if you make sure it could be turned off. I'd hate for the devil to use that to distract a lost person. Would you turn it off? Okay. Christopher? You don't want to get me mad right before I preach, all right? By the way, what's this? The dog barked and dropped it. And you've been listening to Lester Roloff this week. Yeah. Sounds like he's been... The dog... I'm going to show up tonight. I wasn't going to come, but I'm coming now. The dog barked. All right. Yeah, I try. Green eggs and ham. Amen. I was desperately trying to come up with a better title for mine as soon as I was under... This isn't good enough. I got to think of something. I couldn't come up with anything, so we have to be stuck with this one, all right? John chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. Introduction. Let me make four statements real quick in introduction, and I think all of you that are saved will agree with these. Number one, the world is in darkness. Heaven help us. Did you listen, those of you that were in the adult Sunday school class, to the article that was read by our pastor, by Dr. Gibbs in The Sword of the Lord, accounting the progress of homosexuality in the last 20, 25 years? Folks, the world is in darkness. How can we have an attorney general, and thank goodness she's no longer our attorney general, that could get up and make a statement as she made, the which I cannot even repeat in public, and I listen to that and think, yeah, you know what, the world's in darkness. I mean, we're in a bad shape, folks. We're in darkness. John 1:5, let me read that to you real quickly, said this: the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now that verse said that Jesus came to the world, and the world didn't comprehend who he was in those days. Why? Because the darkness, the world is in darkness. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world. The world is in darkness. Number two, the world needs the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8, verse number 12. And that's the only thing that can break through the darkness of this world is Jesus. Now, the world needs the light of Jesus. I mean, we've got a dark, old, sinful world out there, and they need the light of Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. That's the only cure for the problems of our society. No, just because we voted in, got a little bit different group of people in Congress, don't think that, oh boy, everything's going to be fine. Folks, there's only one cure for the problems of this nation, and that cure is Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. It takes him to break through the darkness. Number three, my third statement, Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. Now, I will ask you now to go to Matthew 5. By the way, keep your Bibles very handy. We'll be seeing a lot of scripture this morning. I'll have you moving through the Bible. I want you to move rapidly as you can. And if you don't get there in time, just listen, because I got a lot of scripture this morning. Matthew 5, verse number 14 says this, Jesus speaking to the disciples and to us down through the ages that are Christians, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. Did you hear that? I said Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. Did all of you hear that over here? Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. You see, it's not enough to say, well, Christ is the light of the world. Good. I don't have any responsibility. No. Jesus left this earth and he said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give a part of the Trinity inside of you to live, but I'm going to leave you and you're going to have to shine in my place while I'm not here. Ye are the light of the world. Goes on to verse number 15, says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, the fourth statement, number one, the world is in darkness. Number two, the world needs the light of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the first sermon, okay? I'm going to go to the second one in a minute, all right? The world needs the light of Jesus Christ. Number three, Christ has commissioned us to shine for him. And number four, listen very carefully to this, because this is the message. And we're going to develop it a little bit, but point number four is really the message this morning. We will not shine. We will not shine until we are set on fire. Now, I'm going to ask Greg, would you get what I asked you to get for me? Be careful, because I borrowed that, all right? Listen very carefully. We will not shine until we are set on fire. We will not shine until we're set on fire. I asked my mom, called her, and she brought this for me. Don't you dare. Notice I didn't light it before he carried it, how much faith I had in him, but thank you very much. Can you all see that?
The flowers are just beautiful, aren't they?
Added so much to our service. But we will not shine until we are set on fire. Here is a picture of a Christian, and we are the vessel or the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the oil, which of course in the Bible oft times is used as a illustration or a picture of the Holy Spirit's presence inside of us. Folks, when you're saved, your vessel then contains the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Oh, my goodness. Isn't that marvelous? Let me say this, though, and I think this is very important. Not every one of us that are vessels that are saved who contain the Holy Spirit of God, and you have to agree with this, not all of us shine. You see, folks, just because God has saved you and given you the Holy Spirit inside of you does not mean that you begin to shine. You see, this is a lamp. It's functional. I already tried it in my office. I even trimmed the wick. Some of you older folks remember those days, all right? You ought to have seen this young product of the generation of electricity trying to trim the wick of this thing. It was exciting, and I finally figured out basically how to do it, and you can judge in a moment just how good I did. But by the way, we've got a fire extinguisher. All right, I see one back there. All right, and I trimmed the wick and it works, and it's capable of giving light, and its purpose for which it was made was to give light. Now it's a lamp whether it gives light or not, and you're saved and going to heaven, brother and sister in Christ, whether you ever give light or not, but you're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And you're not obeying the Word of God. And you're disappointing your Savior. And probably because of your refusal to give life, many folks are going to go to hell. Now, I'm just being honest with you this morning. And I'm afraid this is a picture, this illustration as we see it right now, this beautiful lamp sitting. And by the way, a lot of beautiful Christians don't shine. A lot of very decorative Christians don't shine. A lot of very clean Christians. This is a lamp, very clean, but it's not shining. You see? Because there's one ingredient that's missing in this vessel right here. I mean, it's got the oil and it's got the vessel there to hold the oil, and it's got the wherewithal to shine, but there's one missing ingredient right here, and that missing ingredient is what? Fire. You see. And that's why it says in verse number 15 here, neither do men light a candle. By the way, let me say this, and this will be helpful in your Bible study, but nowhere, let me just make this statement, you can check me out on it, I promise you it's true, nowhere in the Bible where you see the word candle does it mean a wax tapered candle. It always means an oil lamp. Okay, now that's true, you'll just have to believe me or you can go to the Greek and find out, but it always means an oil lamp, you see. Even the seven stick candle that they had in the Old Testament, you know, that was in the temple, the tabernacle. If you read about that, that was actually, the base of it contained oil. It was solid candles. It wasn't wax candles. And that the fire was fed through the oil coming up into the different seven sticks. And I just learned this week from one of the preachers I heard. But they would blow out them. And by the way, that fire was supposed to never go out. You know why? Because it represented Jesus Christ, see, the light of the world. So they'd blow out the center one, and they'd use that hole, the dipstick hole, to fill oil in to the candlestick, and then they'd light it back, but the rest of the things would be burning all the time, you see, as far as, that's what the Bible's talking about. This is a perfect picture of what the Bible's talking about here when it says, neither do men light a candle. You see, folks, the candle had to be lit. Neither do men light a candle. What did we read about John the Baptist? We read this portion of Scripture, and we won't go back to it, but it says, Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was a, what? Burning and shining light. Now, two adjectives there, all right? What was the first one? What was the second one? You know why the first one's burning and the second one's shining? Because you can't shine until you're burning. You see. Are you with me? All right, let's go to the John chapter number 5, if you will now. John chapter number 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go to Luke 12. I just quoted John 5 to you. Let's go back to Luke 12. He was a burning and shining light. The reason John the Baptist made the impact on the world that he did, because he allowed himself to be set on fire, and that caused him to shine. You see, the shining is the result of the fire. Are you with me? All right, now let's go to Luke chapter number 12 and look at verse number 35. Again, Christ speaking here. He says this, Luke chapter 12, verse number 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights, what? Burning. Why do your lights need to be burning? Because they're not going to shine until they burn. Folks, the light is a result of fire. The light is a result of fire. You know why your pastor gets up here every week and rants and raves and preaches the way he does? Because he's trying to get you on fire. He's trying to get you lit up. You know why we take the young people and gather together on 6 o'clock and I pour my heart out to them, we teach them the things that we do and we organize the things? Because we're trying to get them on fire! You see. It's not enough to be a pretty lamp. It's not enough to be a lamp that has the oil. It's not enough to be decorative. You're not fulfilling your purpose in life until you allow the fire of God to touch your soul, you see, and put yourself on fire. You are God's lamp if you're saved. You have the oil, but you do not have the one ingredient, or you may not have the one ingredient this morning that causes you to shine, and that ingredient is fire. Now, I could preach a message from this point on and try to stir you, and through emotions, I could try to light your fire. And I might get you pumped up, especially some of these younger Christians. I may get you pumped up for a while, and it might cause you to burn probably till about tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, and then you wouldn't be burning anymore. We listened to me and my dad and our wives drove down to Henderson, Kentucky on Thursday and listened to Dr. Lee Robertson, 85 years of age, standing up preaching the gospel still. Since he retired, he's been in 1,300 different churches since he's retired. My goodness sake. After he told me that, I had to sit down and take a break just from thinking about it. And 1,300 this is his retirement, folks, okay? He slowed down a little bit. 1,300 different churches since he's retired. Let me tell you something. There's a reason that man has kept the fire of God burning in his soul for now over 60 years in the ministry, and it's not because of emotion. That's right. There's things given to us by God that causes a fire to burn. This man on the platform is going to celebrate this coming August, 25 years in the gospel ministry. By the way, that's becoming a rarity. A lot of people start in ministry and they don't finish the job. They quit, they get out, they get sidetracked. But 25 years in the gospel ministry, through thick and thin, more thin than thick, I guarantee you, and the fire of God still burning in his heart. There's a reason why the fire is still burning, and I'm going to give you those reasons this morning, so stay with me and keep up in the Word of God. Let's start out with talking about Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. I'm going to give you, I think, three things. Unless I think a couple more while I'm preaching, but Exodus chapter number 3. I'm going to give you three things that will light the fire of God in your soul. And I don't mean just light it and for a few minutes have it flare up. I mean, it will keep the light burning. It'll put you on fire. It'll make you the kind of witness and the kind of Christian that at least you ought to be, you need to be, so that this world, who's in darkness, can see some light. And these things, I guarantee, if you're doing them right now, you're on fire for God. There's a fire burning inside. If you're doing these things, there's a fire burning inside. Because you can't do these things without getting caught on fire. And if you're not doing these things, then there's no fire inside of you, and you're cold, and you may be pretty, but you're not shining. So listen very carefully this morning with me. Number one, walking with God will get you on fire. Walking with God will get you on fire. What do you mean by walking with God? I'm talking about spending time with God every single day, walking with God, talking with God, fellowshipping with God, showing up and visiting in the presence of God Almighty will set you on fire. You know why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and also in Deuteronomy chapter number 4 that our God is a consuming fire, and you can't meet with fire every day without having some of it catch on to you. Here we have the story of Moses and the burning bush. Exodus chapter number 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Careful, Moses. Stay back. If you get too close, you're going to get burned up. You're going to catch on fire. Listen, you get in the presence of God and something's going to happen to you. Moses took his shoes off his feet and fell on his face before God. Folks, we need so desperately as Christians to fall on our face before that burning bush every single day and let the time we spend with Jesus Christ, the time we spend walking with God, kindle a fire in our soul. Folks, there's no shortcuts here. There's no shortcuts here. I'm not going to preach one thing this morning that hasn't been preached 100 times from this pulpit. There's no shortcuts here. It's just the same thing that needs to be done by every Christian. It's the basics that we're ignoring that's keeping us from being on fire for God. That's exactly right. It's that we're ignoring, the basics, the things we already know that we're just simply not doing, the things that other Christians who are on fire are doing. Listen, Dr. Lee Robinson's not in the ministry after 60 years because he's just an upbeat person and emotional, and it's not for any other reason except that for 60-some-odd years, he's walked with God. And because he's walked with God, the fires kept burning, and the fires kept burning, and the fires kept burning, and he's gone on for Jesus Christ and been able to affect many, many hundreds of people and thousands of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me have you go to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19. Again, we're going to go a few places in the Bible. I want you to see this. I like this story. This is the story. Let me give you the background on it. Exodus now led, or Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they have now made it to Mount Sinai, and God's going to meet with Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai and give them the law of God. He's going to give them literally the word of God. Exodus chapter 19, if you will, and verse number 16. Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. Did you hear that? He brought them out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Folks, listen, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to go into the presence of God. Let me have you, let's finish the story, by the way, going over to Exodus 24, verse number 16. Let's go there real quickly. Exodus 24 and verse number 16. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. Now notice verse 18. This is awesome to me. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And there's that mountain that's on fire, and the thick smoke's on top of it, and the thunder and the lightnings, and the voice of God is a trumpet. And Moses leaves the people. They're scared. They're trembling. They're saying to Moses, if you read the whole story, hey, let's just, don't let God come any closer. Don't let him come any closer. And Moses said, I'll see you later. I got to go see what's up on that mountain. And he walked into that thick cloud and disappeared. I can hear all the people as soon as he disappeared into the cloud, and they see the fire and they hear the lightning. As he disappeared out of sight, I can hear them all collectively go, because they expected for sure that Moses was no longer to be.
Amen.
Yet Moses, when he came back, the Bible said his face shone.
Yes.
You know why? Because you can't get near the fire without having it catch on to you a little bit. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. Let's just cover some basics this morning for Christians here. You know what? What are you lacking in your Christian life? Do you have the fire of God on your life? You're not going to get the fire of God by getting all wound up and emotional and pumping yourself up. You're going to get the fire of God by every day spending time in the presence of Him that is a consuming fire. And it's going to rub off on you. And He's going to stir your heart. And He'll do something in your life, you see. All over this room, I look at the faces of Christians that have served faithfully year in, year out, year in, year out. And I know that it's because they walk with God. I could, and Pastor Ross could do this better than I could, and we won't, nor will we talk about it, but we could also put you all on several buses and visit home after home after home in this area of the used to Christians that used to serve God or used to be faithful or used to go to church, and they lost their fire. Why'd they lose their fire? Because they quit walking with God.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. Listen, brother, Pastor Ross here is going to be able to keep your fire going. 3 times a week, preaching the Word of God is enough to keep your fire going. That's helpful, and that's good for us, and it does help us, but you've got to walk with God. You've got to walk with God. Sunday school teacher, you've got to walk with God. How is your students going to get on fire for God if you're not on fire? You've got to meet with God. You've got lots to let the God do something in your life. I love to hear good preaching. I do. We were talking to two of the young men in our school was talking to me this week, and they had never heard some of the men that I've heard and had the privilege of hearing. And when I was in Bible college, I got to hear Dr. John R. Rice several times come to college. And even before that, as a teenager, we got to go to Sword Conference, hear Dr. Rice. And Dr. Rice, just about the last time he came to our college, he was old, he was frail, he got up and he preached on prayer. Oh, my goodness sakes, God spoke so much to my heart. After chapel service, I was making my way through the hallways, trying to get to the post office, hoping, praying to God. There was a care package full of chocolate chip cookies there, and went to the post office. And on my way, I seen this group of men walking towards me. In the midst of these men, they were leaving from the chapel services, Dr. John R. Rice, and I walked over, and I confronted him, and I stuck out my hand. I just wanted to shake his hand. I thank God for men of God that stayed in the ministry, stayed faithful for year after year after year. And I grabbed hold of his hand, and just as gracious as a man could be, he stopped and he took time to shake my hand. He said, God bless you, son. And I said, Dr. Rice, could you give me a word, please? Could you just give me a piece of advice? Anything help a young preacher? And just as sincerely as anybody has ever spoken to me in my life, he grabbed a hold of my hand, looked in my eyes, he said, son, you walk with God. You walk with God. He dropped my hand and he walked on by. I don't think that was something just to get a young preacher boy off his back or something to think. I think that's what was the defining point of his entire life and ministry. He walked with God. If you heard, those of you that heard John R. Rice preach, know that he preached and that he had a fire burning inside of him. And that came from walking with God, you see. All righty. Let's go now. You say, well, Pastor Jerry, where's the burning bush? Where's Mount Sinai? We can't go there like these people did. Yes, but we've got an invitation in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can go right to the throne of grace, into the presence of God, and spend time with Him. And by the way, the throne of grace, that's an awesome thing. Let me have you go real quickly to Ezekiel chapter number 1, all right? In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter number 1. Now, we've all read that, and we knew that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, about the throne of grace and our invitation to it. I didn't know if you knew this or not, but Ezekiel chapter number 1 gave us an account, a description of what the throne of grace looked like. By the way, I can't read the entire first chapter because of time, but he tells in the bulk of this chapter, the first part of this chapter, about the four beasts and those that surround the throne of grace, those that surround the throne of God and their function and their purpose and their description and what's going on. And then he gets down to the very end of this chapter, in verse number 25, Ezekiel 1:25, it says, "And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads." And he's talking about the beast's heads. "When they stood and had let down their wings." Now their wings had been covering up the throne, and Ezekiel couldn't see it. But now they stood and they drew their wings back so that he could see the throne of God. Now here's the description. "And above the firmament that was over their heads was a likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it." And the reason that God has the appearance of a man here is because we are made in His likeness and His image, you see. And he goes on, verse number 27, "And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of the rain." By the way, there's that rainbow that encompasses, we read about in Revelation, the throne of grace. This is Ezekiel telling us about the throne of grace. The white throne judgment will not be a throne of grace. There's no rainbow in that description. But this still is in the days of grace, praise God. We're still in the days of grace. And it's got that rainbow that goes around it. See, now let's continue to read. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake." Now listen to me very carefully, folks. This is the throne that we have an invitation to. That's why when you go to your place of prayer, you ought to mentally picture God is going to, I'm going to go for the next few minutes, I'm going to go right into the presence of the glory of God. I'm going to kneel right before the throne of grace. It's an awesome thing to spend time with God. And here we read about the throne of grace and what's it have, fire round about it. Now, what am I telling you? I'm telling you, and we could go on and on through the scriptures and establish this point. Folks, listen to me. If you'll walk with God, then you'll be on fire. Don't sit there this morning and tell me, Pastor, I walk with God, but there's no fire in my life. You cannot not walk with God and not be on fire. And if you're not on fire, it's because you're not walking with God. There's a reason that you're cold. There's a reason that you're ineffectual as a Christian. There's a reason that nobody sees Jesus Christ through you. And folks, these are simple things, basic things, that if we would correct in our lives, we could see the fire begin to burn in our own hearts and our own souls, and people would begin to notice. John was a burning and a shining light. But you got to burn before you shine. Number two, not only will walking with God get you on fire and set that fire in your lamp, but number two, the Word of God will set you on fire. The Word of God will set you on fire. Go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. I like this story. A couple of discouraged disciples we're going to read about. Luke chapter number 24, walking on the road to Emmaus. And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." And then it goes down to verse 21, "And we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And then Jesus began to open the scriptures to them and talk to them, explain to them how that Christ ought have to die, and that he was the Messiah. Now we get down in kind of the exciting part. Let me skip ahead because of time, and we'll go to verse 28, if you will. "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made us as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?"
Now, here's a perfect example of the first two things we told you, folks. If you walk with Jesus, your heart's going to be set on fire. If you open the Scriptures and have the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you as you read the Bible, it's going to set you on fire. Jeremiah was one that confirmed this to us. Jeremiah, let's go back to Jeremiah, verse number 23. By the way, on purpose this morning, I want you to go to the Scriptures. On purpose, I want you to see. My purpose this morning is not to try to get you emotionally charged so that you can be on fire for God for a few hours or a few days. I want to give you what will continue and what will help you to start a fire in your heart that will never go out. You see, every day you can walk with God. Every day you can spend time in the Word of God. And the Word of God and your walk with God will put a fire in your soul. It'll light your lamp. It'll light your lamp, you see. Jeremiah chapter number 23, verse number 29. I love this. Is not my word like as a fire? You can't read this book without it catching you on fire. You can't spend time meditating on this book without it causing a fire to burn in your soul. That's where you get the fire. You know why new Christians are such happy Christians? Couple things. Number one, it's because they met Jesus for the first time. And you know what? Anytime you meet Jesus, it's going to put a fire in your bosom. And the Word of God is usually precious to them and new to them, so they'll spend a lot of time reading the Bible, and they got a natural fire because they're doing the two things that we all ought to be doing all the time. But then they think sometimes, they often fall in this trap, new Christians will think, my goodness sake, this fire will just go on and on and on, and they don't feed it. They stop walking with God, and they stop spending time in the Scripture, and before they know, they're disgruntled, and they're dead, and they're cold, and nothing's happening in their life, and they can't figure it out. And they say, well, maybe I just need to get saved again. You don't need to get saved again. What you need to do is get back to walking with God and get back to spending time in this book, and the fire will start to ignite and burn again in your soul, you see. Very, very much a danger of us that have been saved for a length of time to think that we can just simply survive on what we already know about the Bible and that we don't have to get something fresh every single day. I like old Billy Bray's. Oh, he was a crazy preacher, Billy Bray was. And they asked Billy Bray one time, a student asked him, a preacher boy asked him, said, how much Bible do you read every day, Brother Billy? And by the way, I think this is one of the best answers. It'll answer that question for you in your own heart. How much Bible should I read every day? And Billy Bray said, I read the Word of God until I start to burn. Folks, our Bible readings become like a ritual of the Old Testament synagogue. We get up, we get our little chart out, we read our numbered verses, and we shut the Bible, and nothing's happened in our heart. If nothing's happened at your heart, then just keep reading. If nothing's happened in your heart, then don't you put it down until something catches fire. By the way, usually, because this book is so hot, usually you don't have to go all that far before something will grab you. Amen. If you're really thinking about it, if you're not just going through it so you can say, good, I want to mark off one more box on my little silly chart, if you get the Word of God and say, God, put me on fire, and start to read and look and read and look, the Holy Spirit, He'll give you something. And He'll give you something so good every day, it'll last you the whole day long. You get to thinking about it and developing it in your mind, and then things will come up in your life, and you'll remember during the day, you'll be reminded of it, and your heart will be on fire with the Word of God, you see. Just read it till you burn. I don't care if it's a verse or 10 chapters. Read it till you burn, you see. Set your soul on fire. Jeremiah chapter number 20, he wanted to quit the ministry. He was so discouraged. Folks, Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophets during the same time period, prophets to an Israel that was backslidden and away from God and could care less about preaching and didn't want to hear it. That's why they called Jeremiah the weeping prophet. You know why? Because nobody listened to Jeremiah. No one would listen to Ezekiel. Nobody took what they said seriously. They served their entire ministry without convincing Israel, anyone in Israel, of the upcoming judgment that was going to be theirs. They laughed at them. They scoffed at them. They ridiculed. They beat them. They threw them in a miry pit. They did everything in the world. By the way, we're not too far from being there right now, you see. And Jeremiah wept. And by the way, that's discouraging. You imagine you bus workers being out there and visiting week in, week out, and never have one rider? Imagine preaching for a year or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, not seeing one convert or one person baptized. Just because of the hard-heartedness of people that did not care because of the times that Jeremiah had to preach. And he got discouraged. Jeremiah chapter number 20. We read in verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. By the way, don't be too hard on Jeremiah there unless you've been where he's at.
That's right.
He was discouraged. Boy, sometimes us as Christians say some pretty dumb things when we're discouraged, don't we?
Yeah, amen.
But he was saying, you know what happened? He went in the ministry thinking, oh boy, I'm going to be another Samuel. God's going to use me like he did Jonah. Cities will turn to God because of my ministry. And he said, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now notice verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. See, he was pouting a little bit there, you see. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I couldn't stay shut up. What's the difference between this Christian that's on fire over here and the Christian that's dead as a doornail over here? By the way, don't you lie to me and don't you lie to God. You don't spend time in this book. You don't read this book till it does something in your heart. Don't lie. Stop living a facade. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to others. Good night. How in the world, how is the world going to see Jesus Christ if we're not on fire? And how are we going to get on fire without this book? The answer is we're not. How are we going to get on fire without walking with God? The answer is we're not. Folks, I'm asking you at the beginning, the closing of an old year and the beginning of a new year, I'm asking you this morning, could you not in the next couple weeks make some life-changing, schedule-changing decisions wherein you can plan daily to walk with God and to read His Word and re-stir them embers that used to burn in your soul? Could not you make those decisions in the next couple weeks? Are not you going to have a couple days off here and there? Are not you going to be having some time off of work? Couldn't you take a day or a half day and sit down with your schedule? Could not you make some plans? Couldn't you readjust your priorities? Couldn't you start 1995 off by walking with God and again getting the fire burning in your soul? Couldn't you do it? Is it worth doing? Does not the world need us to do it? You see. Number 3, and I'll close. Let's go to Luke chapter number 3. Walking with God will get you on fire. Now, it will. Folks, it will. It works. You see, I've walked with God and been on fire. Then I've gotten away from walking on with God and couldn't figure out for a long time what was wrong. I'd read the Bible and be on fire. And then I'd think I could just last on, you know, like in the Old Testament, you know, trying to gather manna for 3 or 4 days at a time. It don't work. Matter of fact, not only can you not eat it, but it attracts worms and it stinks and it rots. And instead of being a blessing, it's worse. You see? Every day, needing that manna. Acts chapter number 3, verse number 15. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 3. I'm trying to jump ahead here. I guess if I found it, it'd help. Luke chapter number 3, verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John. By the way, John the Baptist is a remarkable man, a burning and shining light. Jesus himself said, there's not been one born among men greater than John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining light. You see, and here's John, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire. There's the oil, folks. You realize as a New Testament Christian, being born after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a privilege that Old Testament saints did not have? Do you realize that within your very vessel is the Holy Spirit of God? What a beautiful picture. Let me go take you quickly to Acts chapter number 1. And I'm going to try to contain myself here. I'm going to try to be dignified. But if I get in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, I don't think these chapters ought to only excite Pentecostals. They ought to excite Baptists.
Amen.
You see. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, Jesus didn't, listen, when he paid the price he did on Calvary, and then he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I'm going to send a comforter, and he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, it's so that that Holy Spirit would set a fire, the Holy Spirit and fire will set a fire in our hearts to win souls for Jesus Christ. That's why he's there. Now let me show you an explosive situation here, folks, okay? Go, if you will, now to verse number 14 of Acts 1. And all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Now, stay with me here. Look out. I can tell you right now, if we stopped right there, and if I had never read this chapter before, if I was ignorant of what was contained in the next few chapters, and all I knew was what I've already told you, I could tell you right now that something's about to explode. Here you've got 120 people, the Bible tells us, and they've just spent time, most of them have spent their time, the last 3 years of their life, walking and following Jesus around. They've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They are now at the throne of grace together, gathered together. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to them and is about to fill them. They have the Word of God, the words of Jesus, still burning in their ears. 10 days just earlier, he spoke the Great Commission to them. They've gotten alone in an upper room. They're at the throne of grace. There's fire all around them. Something's about to catch. Something's about to happen, you see. Then we have a little bit of a break here, verse 15 through 26, where we have the First Baptist business meeting, and some of them just couldn't stand to pray that long, so they had to think of something else to do. And by the way, let me just say this, a little commercial here, all right? It's a shame in most Baptist churches you have more people turn out for a business meeting than you do for a prayer meeting. Bunch of backslidden denominational or independent denominational Baptist churches, that they'll have a business meeting on a Thursday night and have 100 people show up, and prayer meeting on Wednesday night and not have 10 people show up. It just shows us what we are, folks. You see, now I got that out of my system. And chapter number 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And I like this. I don't think God puts anything in the Bible on accident. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Whew. They're about to get charged. God visibly lit their wick. You see, as a result of spending time with Jesus Christ, as a result of spending time at the throne of grace, as a result of listening to and obeying the words of Jesus Christ, now they're on fire. You see, verse number 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our pastor reminded us again in Sunday school that the filling of the Spirit is a command. It's not an option, it's a command. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, folks. They were filled for the purpose of winning souls to Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me make sure that you understand how this is. Pentecostal people would have you believe that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were at the prayer meeting, and they would have you to believe that they began to speak in tongues there. But that is that is not staying with the true definition of what tongue speaking is. Pastor Jerry, you believe in speaking in tongues? I sure do. It's in the Bible. The problem is that they don't have a scriptural definition of it. And most of us have adopted in our minds their definition. When we think of speaking in tongues, we think of babbling. We ought to think of a biblical definition of speaking in tongues. What happened that day? I'll tell you what happened. They were up in that upper room. They were praying. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. God visibly lit their wick, and they walked out of that room, and they began to speak in tongues, which all that means, if you go through these scriptures that follow here, is they went out and they began to talk to lost people, and all of the people that they talked to, even those that did not speak the same language as they did, heard the gospel in their own language. You see? It's amazing to me. Folks, I was pastoring in Brazil. Many, 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 many Pentecostal churches in Clay County, especially in the Brazil area. Many of them. I'd go out visiting. I'd run into Pentecostal people. And bless their hearts, I love them. But I'm going to tell you what, they're sidetracked. Many of my believers saved, but you know what? Satan's got them on a little wheel, and they're chasing something instead of going out there and winning souls to Jesus Christ. I had one guy tell me very proudly, he knocked on my door, and he said, well, of course I'm saved. Saint, fine, filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, is that right? And he said, yeah, we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, and then again on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I said, that's unbelievable. Really? I said, yeah. I said, that's great. Let me ask you, do you speak in tongues at these services? He said, I speak in tongues at every one of them. So I said, at every one of these, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I sure am. I said, when's your visitation night? When's my what? When do you go out and tell people about Jesus? I said, let me ask you another question. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. How many people have you won to Jesus Christ in the last 6 months?
That's right. That's right. Absolutely.
Brother Christopher, I already got on him once, so I'll embarrass him again, but he put his flag up in school. That's not surrender, although sometimes it means that. But amen, Jonathan? Where's Jonathan? Amen? And, put his flag up to school, and he's studying in his Bible doctrine's course a section on the Holy Spirit. And he says, I just don't understand this question. I look at it, and it says, what are the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues or soul-winning power? And I looked at that, and I read. I said, I want you to read that to me. And he read it to me, and there was a couple words he didn't quite understand, so I explained it to him. And I said, now look at that question again. I said, now what's the answer? And he kind of looked at me like, and I looked at him, I said, are you a Baptist or are you a charismatic? Baptist? I said, read that question again. You tell me the answer. He said, the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is power and soul winning. I said, you're right. Don't tell me how many times you spoke in tongues. Tell me how many people you've seen say.
Amen. That's right.
And by the way, folks, this is very sad because you've got to understand there's a lot of good, sincere people caught up thinking that the purpose and the fulfillment of their life is to try to be spiritual enough to speak in tongues and say that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they don't understand Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. And evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is you start shining!
That's right.
And you can't shut up about it. And people start thinking you're a fanatic. Yeah. Not because you roll down talking in some weird language, but you're out there confronting lost people speaking in plain English. What are you saying? The same thing they were saying. They said over in verse number 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
Right.
Let me ask you something, Christian. We've gotten on the Pentecostals a little bit, but what about us Baptists?
Yeah.
If I ask the same question to us that don't believe in speaking in tongues, and who for the last few minutes kind of enjoyed hearing them being a little bit embarrassed scripturally, let's turn the spotlight on God's conviction back on our hearts. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Oh, yes, I am! Are you? You can't help but be, you cannot help but burn if you are. You can't help but shine if you are. Man, a fire starts going, and you know what? You can't keep it quiet. You can't keep it still. I'm not talking about emotionalism here. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. I'm talking about walking with God. I'm talking about praying at the throne of grace. I'm talking about recognizing that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and wants to control you, and listening to Him and yielding to Him and getting the sin out of your life and letting the light shine through. The world's in darkness. It needs some light, you see. I'll quit with this verse. One more verse. Let me give you an illustration and I'll be done. Luke chapter 12. By the way, you know where this message came from? Wednesday night before church. I had a little bit of time, as all you men do. When you get ready for church, there's always a great deal of time as you wait for your wife and your daughters especially to get ready. And several hours often of time just spent waiting there, staring at the door, looking at your watch, and going out and beeping the horn a few times. I don't care what Brother Rushing says. Amen. All right. No, I don't do that. Luke, I just rev the engine real loud. Luke 12:49. Anyway, I was reading my Bible, and I came across that verse about John the Baptist. Burning and shining light. Never seen it before. And I said, my goodness sakes, there... That's why John, by the way, John Baptist is one of my heroes. You know why? Because he was on fire. You see? Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 49, folks. If you've doubted anything that I've said this morning, listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 12:49. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be kindled?
Amen.
Jesus came to start a fire, folks. The other night, it had been about a week ago or so, I went out to by the area where we burn our trash, and I had raked together a little pile of leaves, had them sitting there for some time, and it was supposed to rain the next day, so I thought I better burn them. I put a little bit of them on fire. There was an area several feet around it where it's already been burned, where there used to be trash piled up. We cleared it out, and I thought it was a safe situation, so I started a fire, burning the leaves. And, went back in the house after I started the fire and watched it burn down a little bit. Not too much, about that much. And I went back in the house and spent the evening with my family and my children. A little bit of a breeze outside, but I thought, hey, God's going to watch over us. It doesn't matter. And anyway, I went to... We'd been in the house several hours. I mean, you know. And I put the kids to bed and went to lock up the house and went to the front door and looked out the window of our front door there and started to lock the door, and I noticed that there was, somebody, and I think this happened, probably a guy threw a cigarette out the window, but somebody set my entire field on fire. So, all of our property to the west of us, now I've been really wanting to burn that off anyway, you know, but all of our property to the west of us, I just noticed, it was pitch black out by this time, and I could just see a line of fire making its way across, just about all the way across the field, and I said, I don't believe this, and so I was already dressed for bed, so I went back in and got dressed, got my clothes on and shoes, and went out there with my coat on, and there's this, it wasn't real bad. By that time, it burned most everything, so it was just a little bit of it left along there, and I went out there and kind of kicking myself and talking to myself, thinking, I don't believe you're lucky you didn't burn the neighbor's property or something, you know, and I went out there, and there was a line of fire burning, and I started stomping it out here and there, trying to get it out, working my way down, and I'd watch the brush fires that went. It was just catching on the weeds. It was just kind of a hay field, and it would, and the fire would make a progression along there, and fire would catch some new pieces of old grass that hadn't been burned yet, and it'd flare up real bright, and it seemed like it was going to dim down, and it'd catch some more, and it'd flare up, literally the leaves in being consumed was just passing the fire from one blade of grass to the other. And here I am out there kicking it, and I got under conviction for putting the fire out. By the way, don't you, listen, some Christian gets on fire around here, don't you go over and try to put it out. Leave them alone. I felt like the devil out there putting the fire out. But you know what? That's exactly what the devil's been doing all through this. He's running around trying to kick the fire out. And Jesus Christ started a fire on Calvary. And he's shown like none of us has ever shown, and he's burned like nobody ever burned. And before he left, he caught on fire just a few men around him. And their lives blazed up into a blaze of glory and fire and brilliance and shining. And because of that, yes, it consumed them eventually, but they passed it on to the next generation. And all down through the time of history, one generation has caught fire and shone brightly in the next generation. It seemed like sometimes the gospel was about to go out. Then the Holy Spirit would stir the wind a little, and it'd catch the next one on, and catch the next one on, and catch the next one on. By the way, that's why you young people, you need to get caught on fire. Don't be known as the generation that let the fire go out. Good night. I'm telling you, I'm serious. Let the Lord catch your heart on fire. Yes. By the way, folks, there's no shortcut here. This one sermon's not going to do it. You know, we're always looking for some shortcut. We're always looking for something we can do that's going to make us the kind of... It's just staying in this book, walking with God, realizing there's a Holy Spirit in front of you, and letting God work in your life. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts, God. So much is at stake here. Lord, it's hard for us with our mortal eyes to see all that's at stake. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts this morning. There may be that one or two here that's never been saved, Lord. They've never received Christ as personal Savior. And Lord, the fire of God needs to start in their soul this morning. And that can only happen when they receive Christ as personal Savior. Baptism won't light the fire. Church membership won't light the fire. Good works won't light the fire. But Jesus, you are the light of the world. You can light us on fire. And God, there's many of us that can look back at that time when you lit a fire in our souls. And Lord, I guess because of our neglect, we've allowed that fire to go down maybe to just a few coals, and we're not shining brightly anymore, God. Lord, the world around us, they need to see us blaze. They need to see us catch on fire again, God. So much is at stake, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.